Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 7, Knowledge of the Absolute, text number 5. Apareya mitastvanyam prakritim vidime param jiva bhuta mahavaho yedam daryate jagat apara inferior Iyam, this. Itaha, besides this. Tu, but. Anyam, another. Prakritim, energy. Vidi, just try to understand. Me, my. Param, superior. Jiva Bhutam, comprising the living entities. Mahabaho, almighty armed one. Yaya, by whom? Hidam, this. Daryate, is utilized or exploited. Jagat, the material world. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Besides these, almighty armed Arjuna, there is another superior energy of mine which comprises the living entities for exploiting the resources of this material, inferior nature. Purport. Here is clearly mentioned that the living entities belong to the superior energy, nature, or energy of the Supreme Lord. The inferior energy is matter, manifested in different elements, namely earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. Both forms of material nature, namely gross, earth, etc., and subtle mind, etc., are products of the inferior energy. The living entities who are exploiting these inferior energies for different purposes are the superior energy of the Supreme Lord, and it is due to this energy that the entire material world functions. The cosmic manifestation has no power to act unless it is moved by the superior energy. The living entity. Energies are always controlled by the energetic, and therefore the living entities are always controlled by the Lord. They have no independent existence. They are never equally powerful, as unintelligent men think. The distinction between the living entities and the Lord is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam 10.87.30 as follows. Aparimita dhruvas tanu brito yadi sarva gatas tarhi na shas yateti niyamo dhruva netarata ajani chayan mayam tad avich mucha niyantri bhavet samam anu janatam tat amatam mat dushtataya. O Supreme Eternal, if the embodied living entities were eternal and all-pervading like you, then they would not be under your control. For the living entities are accepted as minute energies. But if the living entities are accepted as minute energies of your lordship, then they are at once subject to your supreme control. Therefore, real liberation entails surrender by the living entities to your control, and that surrender will make them happy. In that constitutional position, only can they be controllers. Therefore, men with limited knowledge who advocate the monistic theory that God and the living entities are equal in all respects are actually guided by a faulty and polluted opinion. The Supreme Lord Krishna is the only controller, and all living entities are controlled by Him. These living entities are His superior energy because the quality of their existence is one and the same with the Supreme. But they are never equal to the Lord in quantity of power. While exploiting the gross and subtle inferior energy, material matter, the superior energy, the living entity, begets His real spiritual mind and intelligence. This forgetfulness is due to the influence of matter upon the living entity. When the living entity becomes free from the influence of the illusory material energy, he attains the stage called mukti or liberation. The false ego, under the influence of material illusion, thinks, I am matter and material acquisitiveness, acquisitions are mine. His actual position is realized when he's liberated from all material ideas, including the conception of his becoming one in all respects with God. Therefore, one may conclude that the Gita confirms the living entity to be only one of the multi-energies of Krishna, and when this energy is freed from material contamination, it becomes fully Krishna conscious or liberated. Aprayam itasvanya prakatim vidime pram jiva bhutam ahavaho yedam darite jagat. Besides these almighty arms, Arjuna, there is another superior energy of mind which comprises the living entities who are exploiting the resources of this material inferior nature. Krishna keeps on repeating the same thing over and over again. I guess his idea is that maybe one day we might even hear what he has to say. He's saying the same thing. Basically, at the end of the fourth chapter, Prabhupada writes that there's actually only two parts of knowledge. Namely, knowledge of the self and knowledge of the Supreme Self. That's knowledge. Now here Prabhupada also mentions that we happen to be an illusion, so we don't have full knowledge, at least, of ourselves or the Supreme Self. And that illusion works on two things, the mind and the intelligence, or as Prabhupada writes in the introduction, we work not with our bodies, but we work with our mind and intelligence. And the soul, he has a choice how he's going to work with his mind and intelligence. And that choice is principally how he's going to work with his intelligence, at least for us. Therefore, Krishna consciousness is called Buddhi Yoga. That we're trying to gain intelligence in Krishna consciousness. And so then we know how to utilize our, where to put the mind so we can utilize our senses in Krishna's service. Because the mind is also one of the senses. In other words, the mind and senses, if the intelligence and mind have a certain conception and a certain desire, thinking, feeling, and then comes willing with the senses. So if the mind and intelligence are engaged in Krishna's consciousness, then naturally the senses will engage in devotional service. Depending, of course, from our experience, we may think, well, that's not always true. Sometimes I'm thinking about Krishna and I'm doing all kinds of nonsense. Not all kinds, just specific, some nonsense. Not all kinds, just a few different kinds. Usually it's, you know, for the devotees, hopefully it's not so, you know, it's the extra glubdhaman or samosa that we shouldn't be eating. And we're praying to Krishna, oh Krishna, be merciful to me. Of course, if Krishna is merciful, the next time we eat two extra samosas and pray, oh, Krishna, be twice as merciful. So anyhow, when we talk about fully engaging the intelligence, that's not so easy. Fully engaging the mind. Therefore, Krishna says, mayeva mana adatsva mayi buddhim niveshaya ivashishashi maeva ato orvam disamshaya. Fixing your mind upon me, the Supreme Lord, and engage all your intelligence in me, thus you'll live with me always, without any doubt. So Krishna says, always. That's not so easy. But he doesn't say, well, if you can't fix your mind upon me always, without any doubt, and you can't engage all your intelligence in me, then you're useless. You might as well go back to your mother. Forget it. You're a failure. No, he says, Atachitam samadatum asakshno sima istiram abhyasena yogena to mam ichchantun dananja. If you cannot fix your mind upon me, then follow the regular principles of bhakti yoga. And in this way, at least in our modern translation, try to develop the desire to obtain me. In other words, what are we doing here? We're trying to develop the desire to attain this, Krishna. Now our process is, if we hear, and we, for instance, if somehow or another we're able to chant Hare Krishna more happily, more peacefully, more enthusiastically than we usually do, then we might even think about Krishna. If the mind is going here and the mind's going everywhere, then our mind, if we follow the mind around, and at the same time trying to think about Krishna, it's very difficult. But sometimes our mind is a little bit more peaceful, we're more enthusiastic, and we actually remember Krishna when we're chanting Hare Krishna, for instance, or performing devotional service. But that doesn't mean now we've become pure devotees and my mind is always fixed on Krishna. But there'll be realization, even partial remembrance of Krishna, even partial development of intelligence. That's why we have classes. And hopefully in class someone says something and we go, aha, that's what it is. Now the aha, that's it. We're in class every time and it's the same, oh yeah, again, we're not this body. Krishna is God. Oh my God, you know. There must be something more to the philosophy than that. Alright, so there's more to it than, alright, I'm looking around, contemplating the objects, and sometimes I think I fall into love. And Krishna says it's not love, it's lust. Oh, how disappointing. And I'm becoming attached. Isn't that pure love? No, it's pure lust. And now someone else got that lady or that man. I feel frustrated. Isn't that normal? No, that's anger. That's illusion. That's forgetfulness. That's loss of intelligence. And you're definitely going to do the wrong thing and find out you're in even more Maya than you started. So these are the things, these are kind of realizations that are there in the Bhagavad Gita. It's not that I'm not this body, Krishna is God, and, you know, Krishna got shot in the arrow to die for our sins, or something. There's a whole science as explains how we become entangled, how we become liberated, etc., how we come to the platform of performing actual devotional service. What is the scientific technique of devotional service? It's a little different from a mechanical process. You just sit there and you pick up the beads and go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. It actually has to involve the intelligence. It's very subtle because the soul is even higher than the intelligence, and higher than the soul is the super soul, and higher than the super soul is the Supreme Lord. So the science of understanding how to chant Hare Krishna, how to avoid, how the material nature is working, how it entangles us, how it liberates us, etc. This is also part of our philosophy. This is the techniques we have to learn. So that I can catch myself doing the right thing, and I can catch myself doing the wrong thing. And hopefully when I catch myself doing the wrong thing, I don't think, well, you know, the flesh the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm just a neophyte. Don't blame me. I don't want to get too advanced, so I'll get puffed up and fall down. So, forgive me, Father. No, we're learning these techniques for our benefit. Krishna didn't speak Bhagavad Gita because he was a little confused and he had to write down his realizations so he could actually solidify them and make progress to actually one day become Krishna conscious. So he's giving us these different techniques, these different insights into the philosophy about the self, the super self, the supreme self, and the techniques of developing devotional service, getting out of the material energy. So this is all there. Although it seems repetition, you know, all these different energies are there and Krishna's there, but there's a lot to assimilate in any verse. For instance, Robin mentions here, if the souls were actually God, then why are they having such a hard time? Do we actually believe that God has a hard time? And we realize we're God, then we realize, you know, the hard time was worth it. God had to have a hard time to realize who's God. Makes absolutely no sense. But then again, most people have no sense. They have no brains whatsoever. So therefore, for them, it's perfectly obvious, you know, they can perfectly accept, yes, I'm God. I'm moving the sun and the moon. I'm changing the weather. And if you ask them, well, can you stop it from raining? It's been raining a lot. I could, but I don't want to. Well, what can you do? I can do whatever I want. Oh, yeah. Can you stop your body from changing right now? Of course I could. Well, why don't you do it? Well, because I don't want to do it. What do you want to do? I want everyone to worship me because I'm God. So therefore, probably it's very simple philosophy here. If we were actually God, we can control something. We can't control it. What can we control here? Take one atom on the tip of your nose and stop it from changing right now. Can't do that. We don't even know where the tip of our nose is. We don't even know what's going on inside our body. And yet we're declaring ourselves somehow or another independent. Independent of what? Free to do whatever we want. We don't even know what's going inside our own body. We don't even know how we digest food. We don't know how the blood moves in our body. We don't know how our heart beats. We don't even know how many chambers our heart has. We don't know anything. And we're declaring ourselves independent. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to listen to you. Well, who are you to lord it over me? As if you're not being lorded over already by the material nature. As if we can command, stop it from raining. I don't want it to rain anymore. Well, why don't you listen to me? Who's going to listen to us? Therefore, Namanda Eva, a part of this is to convince us we should find out what Krishna wants us to do, and then we should do it to please him. Because he's actually the controller. He can actually make a difference in our lives and the lives of others. Otherwise, we're just wasting our time. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions?
Hare Krishna. You mentioned a famous phrase, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. And it seems that it helps people to confess. And obviously we condemn misusing and exploiting this, but do we have some kind of confession, or do we use some? Where is this in our culture that a person can confess some sin and then?
You could do it. It'll probably all over the internet tomorrow. And if you have didati prati grinati guyamakiti prichati punte bojayate chaiva shadvidam prati lakshana, this interchange between the devotees, you know, is involved in that also. But choose wisely, or else you'll definitely confess, if you confess your sins, that, you know, many people will give you advice afterwards. You may get many, many emails, different degrees of sympathy for you. Yes. Anything else? Yes.
I have a comment on this confession. I forgot which book I read, but they made some study, and apparently after confessing, people are able to somehow reset their behavior, improve their behavior. So opening our hearts and minds to trustworthy devotees is very helpful.
Yeah, if everyone has the same goal and the same perspective, then it's much easier to reveal yourself, your mind. But if you're not really quite sure who you're dealing with, how they're going to look at what you're saying, whether they're going to understand it properly, then it's very difficult to reveal your mind to someone. because they may completely misinterpret it. And we're all reading from the same script, and it's easier. And if you have confidence that the person actually understands Krishna's heart, so that Pichetsu Dharachiro Bhajante Nanyaba, then it's much easier. And they can help you rather than try to pull you down. You have to be careful that people you reveal your mind to are actually trying to help you. Because we have examples of devotees, they reveal their mind, they go into seminars, they reveal their mind, you know, what their problems were. And it was all over the internet. And they had to give up their position because they're, instead of helping the devotee come up to a higher level, they actually try to drag the devotee down. I mean, it's good for, in one sense, very bad for the devotees who did that, and very good for the devotee who got put into such a position of humility, because they make a huge amount of advancement when you put in a position of humility, if you take it rightly. Okay, thank you very much. Grantharaj Bhagavad Gita Kita.